Good morning. So I have a question for you. Has the world ever known peace? Another way to put this question would be, has there ever been a time in the world that you know of that the world has been at peace, that there has been no war? Well, the answer to that question from a historical perspective is no. There's never been a time that the world hasn't been at war. And today, it's kind of fitting if you saw your news this morning. History is kind of unfolding before our eyes. Syria, and again, there's lots of perspectives and opinions on this that you'll hear all over, but for better or worse, and I believe probably for worse, Syria fell last night, and Bashar al-Assad, the former leader of Syria, is now somewhere else. They're not sure where. But for all the trouble, and I'm not a big fan of dictators anywhere, but what we've learned in the world is that there can be something that looks like peace in countries where they live together under a strong man or somebody who's a dictator. But then as the country transitions, as those dictators leave, what's left behind, sadly, is often worse for those who live there. It becomes far less peaceful. And today, one of the things that was unique to Syria that we need to be praying for is Syria had a very large Christian population. Damascus, as we hear that, that's the capital there, but it also kind of rings a bell to the Christian ear that's read their scriptures. Damascus is an important place. It was just outside the kingdoms of Israel. And historically, large groups of Coptic and other Christians have lived there. And so today, these rebel groups that have come in are not very friendly. In fact, will likely start a genocide of Christians that are there, realistically. Many of them are extremist Muslim groups that have no patience for even the Muslims that don't believe the way they do, and are very much known for going through and having purity crusades where they eliminate people who don't agree with them. And so today the world is changing, and the world is not at peace. We didn't need to think about, the Syrian war to know that the world isn't at peace, because we remember there's conflict in Ukraine, there's conflict in Israel, there's conflict throughout the world. But the world has never actually been at peace. There are two times, though, that the world was kind of at peace. The two biggest times that the world had the most peace, one is what they call the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And interestingly enough, the story of Jesus and the story of Advent begins in the first 10 or so years of that 200-year period where the world may have been its most peaceful. In fact, there are some who believe that the beginning of the Roman peace may have started with the birth of Mary. Dates are difficult when we go that far back. But the idea of the Roman peace is there were good emperors in Rome, and good is a relative word, considered to be just emperors of Rome, that ruled, and because of where they set their boundaries and how they set their institutions, there wasn't massive war around. When we look at the story of the New Testament and the end of the Old Testament, we see in the New Testament, right at the birth of Jesus, the name Herod. Well, Herod was who Rome installed to bring peace to Jerusalem, to bring peace to the Jewish people. He was kind of accepted by the Jewish system. There was lots of politics there, but he was there as the governor, as the prefect from Rome to bring peace. But peace is somewhat relative, because while we talk about that as being one of the most peaceful times, the period of time that Jesus had his ministry, that Jesus was crucified on the cross and that the church developed. If you would have asked a Jewish person, maybe someone who was friends with John the Baptist shortly after Herod had him beheaded, how peaceful that time was, I don't think they would agree. If you would have asked early Christians being chased in the Roman Colosseum during the time of Roman peace, I'm not sure that they would have agreed that it was an incredibly peaceful time. But one of the promises that we have, and one that we'll look at today, in the Advent story, in the story of Jesus' birth at Christmas, is that the angels announced peace on earth at the birth of Jesus. But the world has known little peace. So what does this peace mean for us today? How do we reconcile the promise of peace that God has given us, peace on earth and goodwill towards men, when the world that we live in is far from peaceful? And for this, I want us to bring back memory of last week's mountains. Because Jesus did in every way bring peace, and we're going to talk about that today. And this peace is a little bit different, but also connected to this idea of being at peace, of not having anxiety or fear. Because the peace of God brings peace in us, and the peace that we experience, mostly the reconciliation we have with God, allows us to go as emissaries and ambassadors of God, as His hands and feet, and bring peace with our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones, between them and God. And as the rule and reign of Christ extends out into our community, we see communities come to peace, physical peace, as in a cessation of violence. So Jesus did bring peace. We know that His birth brought reconciliation between God and man, His birth and His death and His resurrection. So we have the opportunity for the first time in history to truly be at peace with God. But when we allow that to grow amongst us in community, when we allow that to affect the way that we govern ourselves, the way that we relate to others in a group and in a larger group, we see that that does miraculous and amazing things around the world. The second big time, the second era of peace is the buildup in the time before World War I. In fact, there were seminaries that were connecting to each other all over the world. The German seminaries before World War I were the best. In fact, that's why a lot of the professors that I know, they learn German, which seems like a weird. I understand learning Hebrew. I understand learning Greek, but their third language is often German, because many of the best commentaries and works came out of Germany before World War I. Germany and Russia and all over Europe and in the United States, we had this renaissance, and there were those who believed philosophically that maybe what will happen is that the kingdom of God, the return of Jesus, will come because we as a people have become so good, the Great Awakening, and there was revival, but that we have become so godly that we have grown in community together, that Jesus is going to look down from heaven and say, wow, they've set the table for the party. I can't help but come join. That was the era of that time, and it was only about 18 years before the climate changed. And we were launching canisters of mustard gas and chlorine gas at each other from trench to trench, as we had our first mechanized and modernized war, and the casualties and the horror of it was something the world had never seen. It went from, we will be so good is the church that we will grow and build the kingdom and Christ will return, which again is not a bad idea. But the entire world said, nope, we're not good at all. As we went into the atrocities of one world war into another. So this great time of peace that's seen and held up in history was about 19 years. And at every period of peace that we have in history, every significant period, even secular historians give the Church of Jesus Christ, give the move and spread of Christianity as the reason the world experienced peace during those times. So again, though, we have to reconcile this promise. And when Jesus was born, it was like a small mountain of that promise, this large cascade and range that was promised to us of peace happened. Because now we could be at peace with God. And then as the church began to develop and we saw what happened as whole communities and nations of people decided to put Jesus first, even if it was for a moment in history, larger mountains are seen in that fulfillment of the promise. But we are told to pray and to ask, come, Lord Jesus, come. The waiting and the expectation of Advent is rooted in the idea that still we hope. We have great hope in the idea and the knowledge that Jesus will return again. And that promise will be fulfilled in full. So this morning we're going to dive into peace. First thing that we want to look at is the promise of peace. And I think it's important for us to understand that peace isn't the absence of conflict, but the presence of Christ. Luke chapter 2, verses 8. Well, we're going to go through a few more than that. So we're just going to start in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Not just some of the people, for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Lying in a barn. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace on earth is promised in Jesus. But for peace on earth to happen, the seed of peace has to be planted in us first. And again, we can talk about Syria. Many of us can remember Iraq. And Iraq was a place that was not at war when they had a dictator overhead. Doesn't mean the dictator was good. It doesn't mean that there was really, really peace, but there was the absence of conflict. So the absence of conflict doesn't equal peace, not real peace, not true peace. Peace has to start on the inside with the rule and reign and presence of God, with us being reconciled to Him. Then we can go and we can connect with God and each other in a way that's not filled with envy and strife and violence. What does the book of James say? Why are there quarrels among us? Because I want what he has. And because he envies what I have. It's built into us. It's part of our fallen nature. And so we can see periods in history where there isn't violence politically, where there aren't guns pointed at each other, where there aren't tanks rolling across the field. But that doesn't mean it equals peace. Not the kind of peace that God promises to bring in fulfillment when Jesus returns. We can do the right thing for the wrong reason. We can get along with our neighbor, or at least tolerate them publicly and hate them privately, because we're afraid that if we say or get out of line that we'll be persecuted or imprisoned or worse. So peace isn't just the absence of conflict, and peace on earth isn't just the absence of war. Peace is when Christ comes and establishes His rule and reign in us. This is another word we use for this, is the kingdom of God. See, God's kingdom comes and His will is done. It's established in our heart. But then as we go and we bring others into that, as we share that with our families and our children, as we share that with others in community, the rule and the reign of Christ, it expands. It changes the way that we speak to one another. It changes the way that we interact with one another. Do you realize all of the Ten Commandments can be boiled down into two categories? I mean, Jesus said this, love your neighbor as yourself and love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. We had to get specific. In the same way, when I started Reboot, Landon and I, my partner, we said, you know what, we need an employee handbook. Well, we want to hire mature people, so our employee handbook should just be the words, use good judgment. Unfortunately, we've had to spend the following 10 years defining what good judgment is, because not everybody understands that. I think God wishes that He could have simply said, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and that would be good enough. But He had to get specific. He said, that means that you can't kill each other. It means that you can't envy each other. You can't lie to each other. You can't steal from one another. And by all means, keep your eyes off your neighbor's wife. God had to get specific. But it all boils down to when Christ comes into our heart, naturally the Holy Spirit allows us to live in community, not just with God, but with each other in a way that we couldn't before. So Jesus is the promise of peace. And the promise made by the angel to the shepherds, the promises made by the angel and by God to Mary, they're all true, even if they haven't been fully fulfilled yet. The next thing I want to look at this morning is Jesus, our peace. See, Jesus came to break down the dividing wall and bring reconciliation between God and humanity, and between people. Ephesians chapter 2, for He Himself is our peace. He has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and He preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. So Jesus came as the proclamation of peace, but most importantly, He came and He made a way through his death and resurrection for us to have peace with God. We cannot be people of peace until we are first at peace with God. We can't experience the peace that surpasses all understanding until we have first been reconciled with God. It's important. I've had people come into my office and they say, "Pastor Jeff, I've heard you help somebody else out and I'm having a really hard time. You know, what can you do for me?" And we begin with the gospel. And if they say they're not interested, I have to say, "I'm sorry, I'm not sure what else I can do for you." I don't have magical words. I don't have wonderful worldly strategies. All I have to bring to the table is reconciliation with God. The good news of the gospel that we were sinful and we were slaves to our flesh, and now because of the work of Jesus, our flesh can be put to death and we can become something brand new. And that something brand new is no longer a slave to fear. It's no longer required that we live in anxiety. It's no longer required that we be filled with hostility. But if you're not willing to take that first step, if you can't see the good in the good news of the gospel, then I have nothing more to offer. And neither really do any of us. At the end of the day, that's what we have. The resurrection of Jesus is everything. And we can't be at peace in this world until first we are at peace with God. Until first we've allowed His salvation to tear that large, thick curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the people. We have to come into the presence of the Most High God, and there God will melt away. He will burn away our iniquity and our shame and our sin, and He will allow us to be at peace and at rest with Him. And then once we're at peace with God, once we have reconciled with God, and that's not something we do just once, we confess our sins over and over, not the same sins, but the same sins we commit over and over. We learn to quickly return to the throne of grace. We learn to quickly lay our burdens down at His feet, not to hang on to it for days and weeks and months. But as we do that, we will not be able to help but to reconcile our neighbors and our friends. See, when we become people at peace, we then become people of peace. And God says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." I've had Christians come to me that have been at church their entire life and say, "But Pastor Jeff, you understand, I can't forgive my dad. You don't know what he's done." Now, one, it shows a complete misunderstanding of forgiveness. We've talked about this over and over. Forgiveness is more for us so that we don't have to be just corrupted and broken by hostility and bitterness. But we are called to be people of peace. There's a book that is called Blessed Are the Peacemakers or The Peacemakers. If you really want to read it, I can find it. It's by a Ken Blanchard. And it gives this amazing extreme, this kind of timeline. It's not timeline, it's a spectrum, I guess. That's a popular word these days. A spectrum of forgiveness. But at the end of the day, every conflict will either end at one extreme as suicide, where you are so passive that you take yourself out of the equation. Or on the other extreme, murder, where you are so angry and filled with rage that you take them out of the equation. Everything else is in between, and peacemaking is right in the middle. And that has been a very useful picture because I've sat down with couples that are going through divorce and the animosity between them is extreme, but they both knew Jesus, at least at one point. Like, well, I don't want to see the other person murdered and I don't want to see myself commit suicide, so we're going to need to figure out this peacemaking thing in the middle. I didn't believe that that was necessarily true, the whole spectrum, until I sat down with somebody who didn't like me very much from my previous church. Beth was there at dinner. We knew we were leaving. They didn't yet know we were leaving. It was a very nice restaurant, and we sat down and I said, is there anything that I can do for our relationship to be reconciled? And there with his wife right beside him, he looks me in the eyes and he says, you can die. I was like, well, tried. And I continue to pray for that couple. There was a lot there. But we have to become people of peace. Going to either extreme is not a solution. God calls us to be people of peace. So this season, as we light the candle of peace, I ask you to do something difficult. I ask you to bring yourself before the Lord and say, God, with whom this season do I need to become a person of peace? With whom this season do I need to forgive and become a peacemaker with? That may mean that we forgive a grudge that we've held for so many years. Maybe there aren't grudges there, but God is calling you this Christmas season to go out of your way to share the good news of the gospel, to share what Christ has done with you with somebody that you didn't expect He would call you to speak with. There are people that we have written off that we've said, you know what? There's no way they're ever going to want to hear it from me. And I have been amazed at how God has brought those names to my heart and said, yeah, that's my plan. And when it's God's plan, He sets the table. He sets everything up. He pays for what He asks for. And I have found that when I walk that road of faithfulness and I say, okay, God, I'm going to go where You send me, that there is fruitfulness there. And again, I may be called to plant the seed. I may be called to tend it, and I may be called to bring out harvest. So just because God sends you to share the gospel with somebody, and you know, if they don't slam the door on you or smack you in the face, take it as a win. It doesn't have to be that they throw their hands up and say, I'm ready to pray right here, right now. It doesn't happen to me very often. But it's been amazing as I've aged a little, have a few more years behind me, that I hear stories of those that I shared the gospel with. And I find out that I was an important part of planting the seed that someone else would later harvest. So maybe God is calling you to bring peaceful feet of reconciliation to another in relationship that you have. And maybe He's calling you out to bring the gospel, the good news of the gospel, so that they can be reconciled for the first time with God. But I ask for you to pray that brave prayer. Because the worst thing that can happen is you say, God, show me, tell me, and He does. And you're like, no, thank you. I think I'll pass. Is there another name? God gives you the second one. Okay, yet another name. Like, let's continue down. Is there an easy one, Lord? Let's start off small. It's a brave prayer. It's an audacious prayer because God will answer it. I guarantee you. If you ask for a name, He'll give it to you. I think I've told this story to this church before, but you probably don't remember. I was at Calvary Temple before I actually came back here to do youth ministry. And there was a lot of chaos and there was a lot of drama there. And I was kind of voted off the island for the college age ministry that I helped start there. And I was the prayer coordinator at Taylor, and we had this wonderful night that we planned where we were doing worship outside around a bonfire. Felt like all of campus was there, and my theme that we were working with and felt like God laid it on my heart was reconciliation. So we were talking about reconciling relationships on campus, and I so arrogantly believed as I prayed and invited everyone up to find reconciliation with each other that there was not a person there that I had a bad relationship with, not a person there that I would need to go and reconcile with. So I prayed this boldly, knowing that I was exempt. Those are the best ones, when you know God's not going to do anything for me there. He's not going to ask me to do anything hard. And as soon as I open my eyes from the prayer, I see a guy named Chris. And Chris was the person who took my job at the other church, the person who voted me off the island. I'm like, God, what's he doing here? He wasn't invited. He's not supposed to be here. And immediately I knew, okay, God, you're pretty big here. I don't know how you did that one. But he was calling me to answer the altar call that I had given. So if you pray this prayer, I believe God will answer. Because he's calling us to be people of peace. And that begins by being people at peace with God. And again, we are called to live in peace. We are called to be peacemakers reflecting Christ's peace in our relationships. We've already spoken heavily about that. Did some NyQuil this morning before. I'm not feeling very good, so my order on the slides might not be perfect today. But again, we are called to be peacemakers, reflecting Christ's peace in our relationship, not just with God, but with each other. And the math on this is amazing. We've all seen exponential growth before. It's not a linear line. It's this line that takes off. And the truth is, if we can all, even if we only reconcile or become peacemakers with a couple of people, and they become agents of reconciliation with a few more people, as this thing unfolds, the end result is dramatic and beautiful. Because when peacemaking becomes contagious, entire communities and even nations can be transformed. See, when we find peace with God, we can bring peace with God to our neighbors, and then together with our neighbors, we can bring peace with God to the world. Now, I wish it was as simple as we all did this and Jesus said, wow, look how good the church has gotten. It's my time to come. No, the Bible says things are going to get worse before they get better. That we're going to experience a world that's filled with wars and rumors and wars. There will continue to be conflict. Jesus promised the poor and the sick, they're always going to be with us until he returns. And that's why no matter how good we are at being peacemakers, and I do say, take that challenge and ask God to give you a name. But no matter how many names that God gives us, we will see in our community, we will see the relationships around us transform, but we will not be successful in seeing a world truly at peace until Jesus answers the prayer, come, Lord Jesus, come. Until our waiting of Advent is over and Jesus returns to establish a permanent kingdom on earth. Until God keeps his promise that I share at almost every funeral, that heaven will come down and dwell close to earth, that he'll remake all of it without pain and without any sin or anguish or grief. We'll be able to go on field trips, experience the timelessness of being in a spiritual form in front of the very God and creator of all things. Then we'll be able to come back here and we'll be able to work, because remember, work was created before the fall. We'll be able to use the gifts that we have as we've been created in God's image, but we'll do it in a way that there is no sin, that there is no pain, that there is no fall any longer. It'll be like a return to Eden. That's the promise. And so I know it's hard to pray, come, Lord Jesus, come, because I want to see my girls walk down the aisle, because I want to hold my grandkids someday. I want those things, but don't think the return of Jesus precludes us from the good things He has in store. No, the promise is that when He returns, He makes everything right as He establishes His kingdom forever. So again, we're going to close in prayer. And I'm going to pray for you that God gives you that name of who you're called to be a peacemaker with.